And if you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at just one verse in there this morning, verse 17. You can turn there in your phones or in your tablet or in the Bible that you brought or the Bible that is in front of you. And here's the verse. This is a verse I hope you have memorized. Memorization is a good thing to do of those things that are meaningful to us, especially when it comes to Bible verses. God uses his word written to make himself in his living word through Christ known to us and to transform our lives. And when we have it in our heart, we have 100% of it. And so here's the verse. It's just a quick little verse. It's very powerful, and it's world-changing. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would cause your word now to come upon us, to speak to us by the power of your Spirit. Open our ears and hearts not only to hear your word, but to do it all because of and in the midst of your amazing grace in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, there's something I just want to get over with this morning, okay? I've heard from a few people the last few days, and I just want to kind of lance the wound here a little bit and just fess up to something. Today's my birthday. If anybody sings to me or tries to give me a cake in the gathering area, you're in trouble. I will be watching. But I got a couple cards this week that I really liked. One of them was from Linda Thompson, who is really good at sending me amazing, sometimes very corny, really good jokes. And so I got this card from her this week, and it shows a police officer who has stopped someone who is obviously a pastor. He's wearing a clerical collar. This is why I don't wear a clerical collar, by the way. And the police officer is saying to the pastor, "Reverend, have you been drinking?" And the pastor says, "Just water, officer." And then the inside it says, "Then why do I smell wine?" And the pastor says, "Good Lord, he's done it again." And then this morning, my dear lovely wife gave me this card, and it just has a bunch of words on the front, and it says, "Once upon a time, a very special person was born who was destined to change the world." And then inside it says, "Calm down, it's not you." It's Jesus. I think he'd want you to have a happy birthday, though. But both of those cards, in a humorous way, get at something that we know, we say, we sing, we pray, we preach, we teach, but we never get too far away from it. And it's this, that Jesus changes the world. When he enters a life, it's changed forever. When he enters a group, a culture, he changes it completely. The old has passed away. Something new, a new creation in him has arrived. It hasn't arrived fully, but in a certain way it has arrived in full, and we spend the rest of our lives just growing into it. And so today I just want us to look at this little verse that can have a huge impact on our lives when we understand what it means. So here's how it applies to our lives. First, the new life in Christ, the new that has come, means that we have a new life in Christ personally. There are two words for life in Greek. The first is bios, which has to do with biological life, physical life, life that you can see, life that you can study under a microscope, cells and and things that are put together chemically and biologically. That's what that word means. It's the stuff you can see that is living. But then there's another word called zoe, and zoe has to do with spiritual life, the invisible life that makes the biological life work. It's the thing that nobody can ever measure, and scientists can never quite figure out, no matter how hard they try. They can't figure out where human spirit and soul comes from. Well, it comes from God, as in the book of Genesis, when it said God formed the human beings out of what already existed that God had made and then breathed life into them. It's something that God has done, and everyone in the world and everything that is living has something in them that is true life, life from beyond, life that can't completely be explained. The new life that we have begun in Christ begins spiritually, not necessarily physically. Eventually it will go there in the final resurrection, but what Paul says later on in one of his letters is that a person can waste away physically even while the inner person will be renewed day by day, because there is a new life within them that comes from Jesus. It almost seems to come out of nowhere. I learned this physically one time when I visited my Aunt Mary. My Aunt Mary and Uncle Murray lived in Waco, Texas, of all places, and I showed up there to start college in 1973. I had never really known them. My Uncle Murray was 15 years older than my father. They had visited a few times. I thought he was one of those weird old guys. I didn't get it. And they just adopted me into their life, this student who showed up in Texas. I didn't know anybody there but them. And they invited me over for dinners, to watch football, just to spend the afternoon, a place to get away from campus. I never did my laundry there, though they offered. They became dear friends. They were such a good aunt and uncle to me. I sort of lost touch with them after I graduated from Baylor and moved away. A few years later, about 3 years later, I was just passing through Waco, driving through Texas after a friend's wedding, and on a whim, I just drove to their house and stopped by. It turned out, unbeknownst to me, that my Aunt Mary was dying of colon cancer. She was within 2 weeks of the end of her life. I had no idea. I just didn't even know. I visited with my Uncle Murray for a bit and then went back to her bedroom to see Aunt Mary. I will honestly tell you that at that time in my life, I was frightened. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to expect. But when I went into her room, I was amazed. I was amazed. Aunt Mary looked beautiful. She was in bed. She was bedridden. But she looked beautiful. Her face was shining with joy. She was beaming. Her smile was all the way across her face. She could barely get up and go to the bathroom. But she was beaming. She was resplendent. She had lost so much weight, but instead of looking drawn and worn out, she looked more alive than I had ever seen her before, and here's what she said. "Fitz, I'm dying, but I'm filled with life. I know where I'm going, and I can hardly wait to get there. And the next time we meet, it'll be there. I'll see you again. Won't that be wonderful?" We had a brief prayer, and I left. And I saw with my eyes what the new life in Christ means personally. It means that there is something within those who have entrusted their lives to Christ that is eternal, that comes from beyond them, that wells up within them. No matter what happens around them, it just keeps pushing up. It just keeps pushing up. There's another verse we love to quote that I think speaks of this, and it's almost shocking in what it says. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Well, isn't that a lovely verse? Yes, but when you understand the context out of which it was written, in which it was written, out of which it was inspired, the context is the utter, complete destruction of Jerusalem by foreign armies from Babylon, who came in and wiped it out, burned it, knocked it down, and took all of its inhabitants away to Babylon in captivity. And in the wake of that event, that is what the prophet Jeremiah writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. Our city is gone. The officials have been hauled away. Most of the people have been devastated, but the Lord's loving kindnesses never stop. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. In the midst of that, he says, great is thy faithfulness. There's a new life in Christ for us personally, but it's not just biological. It is life from God, and it will never stop. And then in Christ, we also find ourselves heading in a new direction in life. When I first memorized this verse, which was in my teens, I would get so frustrated. Actually, I will tell you the first few years of my life when I would review this verse in my memory work, I would say, oh, just this verse gets on my nerves, quite frankly. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And I'd say, I don't feel new yet. And what I meant by that was, I'm not perfect. I wanted to be perfect. And no matter how hard I tried praying, worshiping, it still seemed as though most of life was about getting up and putting one foot in front of the other, trusting in God to grow. But as time went by, I discovered, but wait a minute, I am growing into the fullness of Christ that was won for me by him in his cross and resurrection. And it is a growth. It is a journey. And you know what? Perfection is not really what it's all about. What Christ does is take our lives wherever we are and set us on a new direction. It's all about the direction we're heading, not perfection. That's a good thing to remember. Direction, not perfection. There are really only two directions in life when it comes right down to it. Either we are heading toward the light of God in Christ, which is God's holy beauty and his perfection in Christ and God's kingdom, or we are heading away from it. That's about it. The life of discipleship, I believe, begins with us in faith in Christ saying to God and to ourselves, you know what? I'm going with him. I'm going with Jesus. Come what may, by his strength, by his grace, I'm just following him wherever he leads. Whatever that means, come what may, I will follow. I will tell you that I have become much more patient with myself. And now I love this verse because I know that the new life hasn't completely arrived, nor have I. But I also know that as I look back, God has done and keeps doing a work in my life that I can scarcely believe now that I look back. It's all about the direction. What direction are you headed this morning? Toward the light or away from the light? In Christ, we also find ourselves in a new realm, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and Jesus go together. You can't pull them apart as though the kingdom is about just holding certain values or a program for social improvement. I was reading in Acts this week in my quiet time, and when I noticed that when Philip, the deacon, is first preaching the gospel in Samaria, it says this. I had never noticed this before. And here's what it said. He was proclaiming the good news about Jesus and the kingdom of God, which is a way of saying the gospel is kingdom-centered with the king at the center. There are some people who want to pull those apart. They either talk about Jesus or they talk about the kingdom as though the two aren't related, but the two are inextricably combined. No Jesus, no kingdom. But wherever Jesus is, you will find something else breaking in. And what is the kingdom? Here's the way the first generation of Christians understood this. They said, look, when Christ came in his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, it was the pivotal point of the entirety of world and universe history. That's the way they understood it. Before that, there were other things that ran life. They were in charge of it. Injustice ran life. There were all kinds of badisms out there. You know where the term badism came from? People of a certain generation know. This is a test, okay? It comes from the original movie Miracle on 34th Street. The original, black and white version. Don't get the colorized version. And in the early part of the movie, Kris Kringle, that's his name, and you never understand whether he's actually Santa Claus or not in the movie. It's like, you don't know where he came from. And he's sitting there and he's working for Macy's and he's sort of dejected. And he says to a young man who's just a janitor sweeping the floor, and he says to him, Alfred, I just don't know if people understand the true meaning of Christmas anymore. And then Alfred coins the term badisms. And he says back to Kris Kringle, yeah, there are all kinds of badisms out there. We said, but the worst is commercialism. Make a buck. Even in Brooklyn, it's the same. Badisms. Before Jesus, it was like the badisms ran life. Sin and death and everything that was wrong. Yeah, there were some good things, but the bad always seemed to be winning. And what the church began to experience in Christ, and what we still experience, is that, well, there are still badisms out there, but now there's a new ruler. Jesus is in charge. The new has come. It's a new way of life. It's the way it is with God in charge. He's not finished yet. He's still working. And we are brought into that kingdom, as the Apostle Paul writes elsewhere. We are transferred out of the kingdom of this present world into the glorious kingdom of his Son. We are citizens of two kingdoms, God's eternal kingdom and the country we call home in this beautiful land. That's true for Christians everywhere, but we do well to remember it. We have dual citizenship, and we are a part of and are participating in and are watching the breaking in of God's kingdom rule in our life, in our lives, and in the life of the world. Which is to say that God's realm is both mysterious and manifest. Jesus went out of his way to say, we don't ever get to point to the kingdom of God and say, there it is, or it's over here, as though it's geographical. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is much harder to grasp than that. It's the movement of the Spirit and the work of God on earth to bring heaven down into life, and it can't be captured by human programs or parties or movements. And Lord knows how many have tried to do that. And it doesn't ever work. It's God's kingdom. It belongs to Jesus. But it is also manifest. You can recognize it when it's happening. When the Lord is reigning in a human life or in a group or a culture, you can see it. Now, let me just give you one example. In a few minutes, we're going to hear from Pastor Matt to give a brief update on the Mexico mission trip. But here's what happened. In that little part of the world in Tijuana, Mexico, last week, three houses were built by our 61 people who went on the trip. Three homes for three families who didn't have them before. They started on Monday, and there was just dirt on the ground. When they finished on Thursday, there were three small houses ready to be finished and moved into in 4 days. Let me tell you something. That's the kingdom breaking in. You can see it. There's a bulletin board in our youth area that Matt has created, and I love it. And it asks the question, Where have you seen God's kingdom breaking in this week? When we begin to look for it, we will see it. Because you can recognize it. God is at work. God will not be stopped. Everything is new, and it's going to keep becoming more new until Jesus returns. And then there are new relationships. We are always in four relationships at the same time. First with God, second with other people, third with ourselves, and fourth with the rest of creation. As a result of Adam and Eve's distrust in God's word or speech, these fourfold relationships were all ruptured with everybody, with God, with each other, with ourselves, and creation. That's why we make idols of everything that makes us happy. That's why we either use or fear each other. It's why we don't understand ourselves very well. It's why we sometimes don't even like ourselves very much. And it's why we sometimes destroy and abuse creation. But in Christ, God reverses the ruptures and restores all of them. First with God, then with each other, and through that, within ourselves and with creation, and it's all happening at the same time in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, everything is about relationships in the end. God is a triune God in relationship. Therefore, when we are in relationship with God through faith, everything is restored. Paul goes on from this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 to talk about the reconciliation of all things in Christ, all people groups that are separated from each other, all people who don't understand each other, large issues, small issues, get tied up in Christ. So, the old has gone, the new has come. Yes, today is my birthday. And, it's a fun day. I love to ignore it, but this year I just couldn't. I kept hearing from people. I thought, who put that in the newsletter? I don't know, but thank you for your prayers. I don't like being the center of attention, believe it or not. But I figured I'd just go ahead and lance the wound. Yeah, it's my birthday, but you know, this is just my physical birthday. There's another date I celebrate. It's my spiritual birthday. It's June 15th. And I can't tell you exactly when this happened for me, but when I was in high school in 1968 and 69, God began moving in my life when I was running as fast as I could away from him and brought me back into a place where he could begin to make all things new. And it was in the month of May and June of 1969 that it just got sealed, settled. And a new direction was set. New relationships began. A new realm was entered into. A new life began that didn't come from me. It didn't come from effort. It didn't come from me trying. It came from Christ. That's my birthday, June 15th, 1969. It was birthed from above. Some have been birthed from above from a time they can't even name before they can even remember things. For others, it happens later in life. But let me tell you, I know all things are new because of that birthday. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray for each person in this room this morning that you would help us, each one, to kneel in our hearts, to bow in our hearts before you and acknowledge you as the one who makes all things new, who breathes life into us, who ushers us into this realm, this citizenship that is eternal. Help us to trust in you, hope in you, and proclaim you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.